So the focus of our Sunday night times for over a month now has been overcoming addictions through Christ. And we've said several things that are worth repeating, at least briefly, to make sure that we're all on the same page. So see, we take care of you. If you've missed on Sunday nights, you know, we fill you in, you know, so don't say I never did anything for you. First, we said that addictions can be both large or small. Could be something as simple as entertainment. It could be some type of, you know, really serious sexual addiction. Along the same lines, we said that even the word addiction, biblically speaking, is synonymous with idols. That is, those things that we worship instead of God. Second, we said that fundamentally we're made by God for pleasure and we will find it somewhere. We're made for heaven. And we have to find some way to cope in this fallen world. So we're either going to go to God or we're going to go to addictions. We're going to go to idols. There is no middle road. That's how we're made. That's where addictions come in. They help provide momentary relief from pain, but it doesn't last. The reason being is only Jesus is the one who can provide for us lasting pleasure because he's the author of pleasure. Third, we said several times now that Jesus' most popular teaching called the Beatitudes shows us a way out of addictions through Christ. But this picture, this teaching shows the character of Christ, and we can't possibly live out the character of Christ on our own effort. We don't meet the character qualities depicted in this teaching that I'm about to read. We don't meet it. So that means that without meeting those expectations, we're separated from God for all of eternity. And I hope you don't leave in the next 10 minutes because the news gets better from here, but that's the bad news. So let's read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. We'll read the whole teaching, and then we're just going to outline one specific verse. But Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So our focus tonight is just on one aspect of the character of Christ. Just one verse. In Matthew 5, verse 6, again, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Another translation, same verse, says this: "God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied." Then one more translation: "Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires." So we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But we don't want to hunger and thirst for anything, do we? You know, the American motto is supersize me. We don't want to wait. I don't want to wait for a certain date. I want it to work out yesterday. I don't want to wait to work my way up in my job or accomplish goals in my life. I want it to happen now. But this passage says that comfort is not the answer. St. Augustine made an excellent point on this passage, and I'm going to put it in my own words here. But he said this: "In our world, we see happiness as satisfaction. But here, Jesus is saying that to truly thrive, we need to live dissatisfied. Our pursuit of satisfaction seems to cause more distraction and dissatisfaction until we are satisfied in Christ." I want to repeat that last sentence one more time, because I butchered it a little bit here. It says, "Our pursuit of satisfaction seems to cause more dissatisfaction until we are satisfied in Christ." And it can seem like that, can't we? As we give God our idols, our addictions, it can seem like for a time we're very dissatisfied. We feel very incomplete until he pulls those things out of us and replaces them with better, with his character. So holy discontent, then, is the answer. We need to long for Christ's character to be made plain in our lives. But the problem is that righteousness is not something we possess, so we can't please God. We're not righteous on our own. We can no more live a righteous life than we can breathe underwater. To breathe underwater, you need an oxygen tank. Who's ever gone scuba diving? Yeah, just a few of you. Not a very adventurous group. Not very many of you have gone scuba diving, but you know what I mean. You need oxygen provided for you in a place that cannot support your need for oxygen. You need that. Righteousness is required to be in a right relationship with God, and we're unable to live a righteous life. We're unable to do it. We're unable to live with God. We naturally go the way of addictions and idols instead of God. We worship other things naturally instead of God. So for the person who says, well, I believe in God, that's not what we're talking about. Belief is not worship. Worship is where you find your pleasure. Worship is where you find your pleasure. Our desire for addictions, that is idols, are built into us, and we see this in our DNA. We can be genetically predisposed to certain kinds of addictions, can't we? For example, they found that someone either has opiate receptors or they don't. And that's how ones get addicted to heroin. Some take their first drink and they're hooked forever. Boys, generally speaking, tend to have an idol of video games more so than girls, generally speaking. I have boys. If you see teenage boys, if you've ever been around a teenage boy, you know exactly what I mean. Where girls tend to have body image idols more so than boys. Again, generally speaking, genetics play a huge part. But in addition to our genetics, our circumstances are also stacked against us. The way we were raised, we observe our family, and our character can grow out of that. As we grow, we learn from watching teachers, peers, coaches, parents, and others who are in our lives. We develop habits to cope with the pain and rejection that are in our family of origin and are in our early circumstances. Many of our current struggles and defects are related to trying to get a legitimate need met in an illegitimate way. Here's what I mean. If you failed to get respect early on in life, or even right now, you may become a workaholic, for instance, because you get respect from your boss. You get respect from your peers. In the same way, maybe if you didn't get respect, you decide that, you know, hey, I'm really funny. So you're funny all the time, and you hide behind that because it gives you attention. We have a legitimate need for love. If you didn't get love as a child or now, you may settle for shallow relationships and even compromise sexually in order to get that need met. We have a need for security. But if you grew up in an environment that was insecure financially or in some other kind of way, you may become addicted to possessing as many things as you can and give yourself to materialism, trying to rack up and collect as many possessions as you can. An addiction to money. But although our genetics and circumstances play a huge role, nothing trumps our choices. Because the illusion is, well, we can choose whatever we want, right? We can choose whatever we want. We can't control our circumstances. We can't control our genetics, but we can control our choices. But you know what? I would say that I only kind of believe in that. I only kind of believe in that. Because we are naturally bent as human beings, because of our sinful nature, to choose to worship other things besides God. So we have all of these things stacked against us. We have these addictions, these idols, some that we're aware of and some that we're not, but they separate us from God. But God's character, on the other hand, requires all-out obedience. He wants it all. We're naturally fence riders, and you know what I mean. We want to do life on our own terms. We might say to ourselves, you know what? I want to live according to some of Christ's commands. Yeah, to be loving. Yeah, who would not agree with that? I want to follow that, but to live a morally pure lifestyle, to protect the unborn, to protect the broken, to put others' needs above my own. Now that's a little more uncomfortable. To share my faith with others, he requires an all-out commitment. And, you know, Kimball called me earlier, a reformed youth pastor. I am an old guy. And I grew up with Michael Jordan posters all over my wall. Do you guys have Michael Jordan? Any of you Michael Jordan posters on your wall? I really am old. Thank you, Marette. We got 1, 2, 3, 4. We got 4. All right. Good. And it's always this one, right? It's always that one. Does anyone know? I don't. Actually, this just came to me right now. But just as a little quiz here, does anyone know the dude who is underneath Jordan in this dunk? Does anyone know the guy? Because I'm thinking about that poster in my room as a kid growing up, and there was a guy like this underneath him. I wouldn't want to be that guy, would you? You guys don't know who it is. That's probably good for his sake. Just an ADD moment. But Michael Jordan wrote a book, Driven From Within. And in this book, or it's written about Jordan, rather, he visits Fred Whitfield, the president and chief operating officer of another NBA team. And the two were ready to go out for dinner. And Jordan didn't have a jacket. So say, can I borrow a jacket? And Fred says, yeah, you go. There's one in my closet. And after a decent amount of time, Jordan comes out with an armful of these branded jackets. It was all this Puma gear. It was shoes, shirts, all this stuff. And he just throws it on the floor. Jordan found materials made out of materials that were made by both manufacturers, both Nike and Puma, in this closet. And you guys know that Jordan is associated with the Nike swoosh, so he didn't approve. That's his brand. The Nike items were there because Whitfield was a close friend of MJ's. The Puma stuff had come as a result of his close friendship with Ralph Sampson, a former player who promoted the brand. So Whitfield stood and he waited and waited, it seemed like forever, to see the fate of this Puma gear. It's all just, you know, stacked up, just tons and tons of stuff. And Jordan goes out to the kitchen and comes back with a huge butcher knife. And he shreds it all up. And he throws it in the dumpster. He returned to Whitfield's side and said, hey, call my Nike rep tomorrow and tell him to replace all this, but don't let me see you again in anything other than Nike. You can't ride the fence. I think it's a pretty good picture of what it means to smash our idols. God wants total commitment. He doesn't want just room in the closet of our lives. He wants all of it. God wants it all. He won't share us with another. But we as a society, we want to keep our options open, don't we? Many of us live a nomadic existence where we travel from city to city, we go from church to church, we go from partner to partner. We maybe don't keep friends for a very long time. I mean, at this point in our culture, even gender, sexuality, even those things aren't fixed. We're always looking for the better house, the better job. We want to live a lifestyle with no strings attached. And this makes it difficult to understand the seriousness of idolatry. God doesn't want an open relationship with us. He wants all of us. It says so in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. God commands, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Imagine if people were not called by their name, their given name, but rather their dominant personality characteristic. Some of us would be called annoying. Some of us would be called sarcastic. Some of us would be called unkept. Some of us would be called funny. Some of us would be called a Reformed 90s youth pastor. But God is named according to his character in Scripture, King of Kings, Deliverer, Provider, Healer, Redeemer. But there's one that you may not recognize. In Exodus 34:14, it says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So God is jealous. It's part of his character. It's one of his names. Some of us, if we're honest, are going to think, we're going to say, hold on a minute. It doesn't seem very positive to be known for your jealousy. Isn't that what like a petty high school boy feels for his girlfriend? If she's eyeing other guys, he feels jealous. Isn't jealousy a bad thing? How can it be a good thing? Well, Paul Copan, a philosophy professor at Palm Beach Atlantic University, answers this question. He describes God's deep passion for our wholehearted devotion, and he says it this way. A wife who doesn't get jealous and angry when another woman is flirting with her husband isn't really committed to the marriage relationship. So if you don't get jealous when someone sneaks in and steals your spouse, then it's not real love. If you don't care, it's not real love. Rather, outrage, pain, anguish, these are the appropriate responses to such a deep violation. We should be amazed that the creator of the universe would open himself up to sorrow in the face of human rejection and betrayal. God opens himself up to be hurt by us. It's astounding. You know, the word jealous and zealous have the same root in Hebrew. And we spell them in English almost the same way because they have almost the same Greek root. Zeal is intense enthusiasm. So God is possessive of us because he has an all-consuming passion for us. It burns hotter than a billion suns. God loves us so much, he doesn't want to share us. Idolatry is adultery, and we're all guilty of cheating on God. Imagine, just for a moment, if you saw me out with another woman. Don't worry, Becky, and for the record, for those of you who aren't listening, I haven't done this, it's an illustration. Inevitably, I say stuff like this, and somehow I hear about it later. I am loyal to my wife, for the tape here. But let's say, as an illustration, you see me out with another woman. All right, and you know, you see me laughing. Clearly, I'm romantically involved with this woman. And you walk up to me and say, "Chris, what are you doing? Are you crazy?" And I said, "I'm just out on a date." And you said, "What about Becky?" And I said, "Well, I've gone out with Becky 100 times. I'm only going out with this woman just a couple times. It's no big deal." You'd be furious, wouldn't you? You'd be absolutely furious with me, as well you should. And if you ever see that, I want you to break my nose. I really do. You will have no other gods before me, no open marriage. The problem, we said, is we can't help but cheat on God. All of us, every single one of us has cheated on God. And the right penalty, we've done it thousands of times, and the right penalty is separation. We know this, we understand this instinctively. We do. But God responded by giving us his one and only son. And God knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew how it would turn out. He knew that his son would be arrested, beaten, mocked, would undergo an unfair trial, and ultimately would be hung on a cross. He had to make a choice, a choice between your heart and the life of his son. There was no other way for us to be made righteous. Do we get this? This is the longest introduction ever for a sermon for this very reason. We can't be righteous on our own. We cannot please God by ourselves. Nobody can. So Jesus provided righteousness for us. He was righteous on our behalf. The Bible says so in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us. On the cross, Jesus became all of our sins. That means, Kimball said this weeks ago, but a pedophile, a murderer, an adulterer, you name it. He took all of the sins of the world upon himself. He became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He gave us his righteousness as a gift so that we might be acceptable to God, might be in a right relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, likewise it says, it's because of him, that's Jesus, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We cannot be righteous. Our righteousness is given to us from Christ. The only way to be acceptable before God is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need Christ because our character conflicts with the character of God, making it impossible for us to please him. We can't help but take on addictions because it's our nature. But thankfully, Christ met our need for righteousness and moves us towards a hunger and thirst for him. To be righteous is to be in a right relationship with God through Christ. He's the oxygen tank that allows us to breathe underwater, so to speak. That is, he gives that which cannot be righteous the ability to be righteous because he becomes our righteousness. It doesn't matter how hard you work, hours of cardio every day and practice holding your breath, working on lung capacity nonstop, you can't breathe underwater. You need to be rescued by the oxygen tank. We need Christ or we're forever separated from God. Don't worry, the rest of my message is going to be really short. For once, I think my introduction is going to be longer than the heart of the message. But I wanted to make sure we got that. He had to save us first to make us like himself. That's why the second part of this beatitude after blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is for they will be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is those who want Jesus will be filled. So if tonight you're saying, I want this righteousness, you can call on Jesus to rescue you from your sin. Jesus, I want to turn from my sin by your grace. I want to turn from you. I receive your free gift of salvation that you hung on that cross to take on my sin so that I could be made right with God. And you rose from the dead that I could have new life, new hope, abundant life, joy, pleasure in you. And if that's where God is pulling you tonight, if that's where he's guiding you, you can pray that simple prayer. You can even be baptized tonight. We have clothes ready for you. We collect all kinds of clothes. They're even washed. All right, we've got towels, we got all that stuff. You can be baptized tonight. Just talk to me in the back when we move into worship here in a few minutes. So satisfaction, fulfillment only comes when we fulfill the purpose for which God created us. Catch this. The only way you can be full, and we all want that, don't we? We want to be full. We don't want to feel empty. We want to be full. The only way we can experience true and lasting joy and pleasure is through Christ. That's how God designed us. So with that established, I want to look at how we can join God's transformation process in our lives, how we can learn to hunger and thirst for righteousness that we might move past our idols and our addictions. There's a handful I want to look at here, and I'm going to go fairly quick. It says, the first one is, fix our eyes on victory one day at a time. You know, God didn't promise to fill our basement freezer for a month, so we forget about him. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? He said, give us today our daily bread. Good. He didn't say, give us our yearly or monthly bread. Why is that? Because he wants us to depend on him daily. Daily. He knew that we couldn't rely on him with the entirety of our lives, but that we needed it in smaller doses. So he says, don't think about walking in victory for a lifetime, but just think about today. He says so in Matthew 6:34. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. So can we do that? It's so easy to get wrapped up in the strongholds that are in our lives, the addictions that we have, and think, man, I just don't know if I can do it. But we can call on his grace right now in this moment. Pray, Lord, just today, help me to be patient instead of angry. Lord, just for today, protect me from going to those internet sites and instead help me to rejoice in all the awesome, beautiful gifts that you've given me. Just for today, help me to be positive instead of negative. Help me to be thankful instead of complaining. Likewise, at the end of every day, thank you for the incremental victory that God has given. Because he does. He works in us, and sometimes it's easy to miss that. You know, our home group is doing something right now called Man or Woman in the Middle. And I've been doing it for over 23 years, something like that. I've done it with hundreds and hundreds of people. That might be a slight exaggeration. Hundreds and hundreds. Can we say hundreds, and that means possibly up to 200? Let's go with that. What it is you just have one or two people. Sometimes they're the focus for the entire home group time. And they get to talk about their lives, their story, and we ask them questions to help draw them out. And inevitably, 100% of the time, people see the way God has moved in their lives. We oftentimes don't celebrate the victory that God's already given us. And it's so awesome. We want to remember what he's doing in our lives. It's not bad to take your journal or your phone at the end of the day. Just write down what God's done in your life that day. All right. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, but his provision for yesterday, tomorrow, or tomorrow is not our focus. His grace for today is what we need. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, who gives us victory one day at a time. We also fix our eyes on God's power, not on our willpower. You know, I don't know if this stat is true, but it fit with this sermon, so I went with it. It says that, and it's probably true, within 6 weeks, about 80% of people break their New Year's resolutions. Most of us tonight don't even remember our New Year's resolutions. We don't even remember what they were. You know, we can't even keep our own moral standards. What our moral standards were 10 years ago, now they've changed, right? Depending on our own power to break our addictions will actually hinder the process of healing. Do you know, how often have you said, I'm not going to fill in the blank. I'm not going to get on that internet site. I'm not going to take that drink. I'm not going to just pour over Netflix for 2 more hours. Whatever it is, and you're focused, I'm not going to do it. And inevitably, you end up driving your car right into the ditch, right? Me too. Remember, it's like trying to breathe underwater. We're all broken because of our sin, and God's word is very clear on this. It says in Jeremiah 13, verse 23, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You know, oftentimes, even when we're on a great high, let's say you come back from a retreat or you feel like God has really been moving in your life and you start relying on yesterday's grace, or I do, to get through today. It's a continual dependence on him. You know, it's like trying to paddle a kayak upriver. You can try for a while, but eventually you'll wear out. You know, some of us can last for an hour. Some of us will only last for 5 minutes, but eventually all of us will get sucked into the current. We cannot change by our own willpower. But the good news is that Philippians 4:13 says that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. Isn't that awesome? We can cry out to him and he'll just take away our addictions. He'll give us the grace today. And sometimes we even need to pray moment by moment. That's why the Bible tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. So let's move on to another super important focus on our road to recovery from addictions. That is, we're to fix our eyes on the good things, not the bad. And this is really important. Okay, so to fix our eyes on all the ways we've blown it, to fix our eyes on the way we don't compare to so-and-so who we view as having it all together, whatever it is. In Philippians 4:8, it says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever we focus on will get our energy, our heart, and our mind, and whatever we think about is who we will become. It is. You know, the Bible says that the only way to change is to be transformed by the renewing of our what? Our minds, right? The verse we just read in Philippians even gives us a checklist to evaluate our thoughts. Is what I'm thinking true? As I look in the mirror right now and what I'm thinking about myself, is it true? Is what I'm about to type into this Google search engine, is it noble? Is what I'm thinking about this other person, is it excellent or praiseworthy? We have the mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we don't have to think about anything contrary to what I just read in Philippians 4. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? We can just think about things that are lovely, things that are praiseworthy. But we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It doesn't just happen overnight. Our thoughts will become our experiences, and our thoughts will own us. What you think about becomes your master. If you fixate on not being known or accepted, and you constantly think, well, how come I don't have more friends? Or how come I'm not being, you know, brought into whatever circle more? You know, I'm kind of spying on people in social media and wishing I could be a part of it. Why isn't that happening? When that becomes our focus, we begin to withdraw. And we decide that we're going to wait for people to pursue us. And we end up waiting a long, long time. Because the best way to get friends is to be a friend. It's to pursue others, and that's what we're called for and called to in Christ. If our mind is fixed on revenge or bitterness, our heart will become hard. And I know for me, when I was stuck in bitterness and revenge, I'm not going to go into the story, but years ago, couldn't even sleep at night. Couldn't sleep. My gums became inflamed. This may be TMI, but my bowels became quite disturbed for months. You know, many times I broke things, punched the wall, angry, bitter. It started to affect my health. We don't have to think that way. Sometimes it feels like our feelings are our master, doesn't it? But it doesn't have to be that way. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible that we can focus on. And I want to read to you one that's been very close to my heart for years. It's from my favorite book of the Bible, the book that I've read more than any other. You might remember our series on Ephesians, and I think college students are going through Ephesians now. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Don't you love that? We are to experience Christ, not just know about him. It's a relationship. And Ephesians 3, 19 says here that you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Isn't that what we're all looking for, to be made complete? Every insecure, angry, lustful, jealous, bitter, chaotic thought comes from a lack of fullness. He fills us in every way if we take hold of the renewed mind that we have in Christ. I wish I could keep going just on this one. I wish I could, but I can't. So we're going to move on. We also need to fix our eyes on doing good, not just feeling good. We know that if we just wait on feeling like we want to change, we're never going to change, right? It's always easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. A great example is when you're reading the Word. I don't feel like reading the Bible right now and spending time with God praying. And then you do, and then you're kind of sad when the time's over, aren't you? You guys had that experience? Yeah. You know, the men and women that I've spent time with, the older I get, the more I like to spend time with men and women who have been following Christ for decades and decades. And I'm spending time with Roger right now, that handsome man in the glasses right there. And we hang out every week. And he's a man who's been following Christ for years and years through some tremendous trials. One thing I appreciate about what he said to me, and I ask him questions and I pick his brain on, hey, what does it take to be a godly father, a godly husband? He said, "Chris, it's the grace of God, but it's what I've noticed in his life is it's decisions that he's made day in and day out for decades to spend time with God." The disciplines, like one little thing he does that I think is awesome, but he looks at the notes from Sunday night every day of the week, and he's done that for years. Just to be in lockstep with where the body of Christ is, his local body is going. He's reading the Bible every day. He's praying every day. Those simple disciplines, those simple decisions go a long way to take hold of the renewed mind that's ours in Christ. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Making the decision to let the Holy Spirit lead us won't feel normal because it's not for us. The Spirit works in direct opposition to self-indulgence. And as we walk with him, though, his power will change our hearts and we'll begin wanting more of Christ. It won't be just a matter of decision. We'll begin wanting it more and more. We'll want our lives to matter. We'll want our homes to be open to people. We'll want our lives and our wallets to be open to the kingdom of God. We'll want to give it all to him. We'll say, Lord, less of me and more of you. He'll move in our hearts. We also fix our eyes on people who will help us, not break us. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says this, two are better than one. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know, there's power in numbers. And your closest friends should be those who know and love Jesus. They should. Your closest friends should be those who know and love Jesus. The ideal is if you can be the influencer in the life of someone who doesn't know Jesus, that's great. But if you're the one who's being influenced, you may need to remove yourself from that relationship. I remember when I was a teenager and I'd received Christ, and there were certain girls that I couldn't spend time with because I knew that I would go down the wrong road if I hung out with them. And you may need to do that in your life because whatever we feed will grow. And whoever we hang out with, I tell my kids this all the time, is who we will become. Now, the ideal is if you can be the influencer, and for those who are far from Christ, if you can be talking about Jesus, the agenda, the focus of your relationship is to lead them to Christ, that's awesome. That's the ideal. And then those that we know who love Jesus, we're encouraging them and building them and receiving that from them. We need ones who will help us grow. Finally, the last thing I want to look at here, the last thing we need to fix our eyes on in order to overcome addiction, and this one's very important, is to fix our eyes on progress, not perfection. Philippians 1:6 says this. It's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. It says, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. See, if we're trying to become righteous on our own, we'll get tired out. But Jesus never gets tired. He never stops pursuing us to make us more like himself. God knows it's a process, and if we're cooperating, the Holy Spirit will change us, and God's happy with our progress. You know, we got a lot of babies in this church. And can you imagine one of the moms or dads saying, come on, man, you're wobbling all around. You're falling on your face. You know, you look like somebody with a 27-inch TV on your shoulders, you know, trying. Have you noticed that, by the way? Another ADD moment. Kids, this just helps us be sensitive to them. If you had a 27-inch fatback TV on your shoulders, I mean, that's how they feel when they're trying to walk. That's how big their heads are in proportion to their body. You watch them raise up their arms, what happens? Their hands only go up to there. So if we had a 27-inch TV, I mean, that's how it is. So they point their heads where they want to go, and their body follows. But can you imagine if a mom or dad said that? Hey, you're just wobbling around like a big old 27-inch TV. You know, why are you doing that? You know, come on. Why are you falling all the time? No, they're happy with the progress, and God is happy with the progress in us. He's pleased. So for this week, I'll go ahead and invite Kimball and Christine up here. For our Break the Chains time, your time with God, your personal time with God, and this will be emailed to you as well if you're getting our emails. If not, write down your email on the connection card, throw it in the basket, and we'll get you in there. Here's the question. What personal defects are the most troublesome to you? So get those in your mind. Take some index cards or write it down on your phone, and write down Romans 8:1 on one side. On the other side, write down something like, God doesn't condemn me for my fill in the blank, my anger, or whatever it is. He loves me all the time, even when I'm not at my best. I can gain victory over whatever it is, anger, because he is my strength. Do the same thing with 1 John 4:18. Write the verse on one side, and on the other, write, I don't need to worry about blank because he loves me. You can do the same kind of thing with 2 Corinthians 5:17, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, 16:3. Matt, you know, you guys can read those verses here. And then talk to a trusted person about what you wrote down. You know, God's word is powerful. It's living and active, Hebrews said, sharper than a double-edged sword, that it penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that it judges the thoughts and the attitude of our hearts. We can let God touch us, change us, perform surgery on our hearts through his word. And this, these simple disciplines of letting him change us, proclaiming our victory through his word will change us, will transform us. At this time, we're going to take our offering, and it's the time for those who are regular with us to give. And I also want to invite anyone who's considering baptism right now. If that's your desire, please come back and talk to me. I'll be right by the soundboard there. And would love to, you're not making any commitment by coming back there. You're just expressing some interest. And we can take it from there. You don't have to go through any special classes. What we read in the New Testament is people started following Jesus and they're baptized. And we want to give you that opportunity tonight. If you've been following Christ for a while and you haven't been baptized, tonight may be the night where you're ready to walk out in obedience. So let's pray. Lord, we give you tonight. This process of transformation is exciting. It can also be frustrating for us, Lord, as there are areas of our life where we wish we were further along. But Lord, thank you that you are patient with us, bringing us to repentance time and time again. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you're not going to give up on us, but you're going to keep working in our hearts that we might become more like you. Lord, would you pray that you'd help us to take hold of the hunger and thirst for righteousness that you want us to have. Because we thank you, Lord, that you will fulfill us. You'll satisfy that desire. Lord, we want to become more like you. Lord, we also pray for these gifts that would be given, that they would be used for the advancement of your kingdom. Please help us to be generous. And we pray for those who might be considering baptism tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd protect their minds from anything that would set itself up against the obedience that you're calling them to. And pray that they would walk out in obedience. Pray that you'd help all of us, Lord, as we move on from tonight, Lord, to obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.